Well, we are at a time of year when our hearts are turning to Christmas, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the gospel through songs and stories. In the gospels, there are certain songs that are sung, certain prophecies that are given in relation to Jesus Christ, and we're going to be looking at those, one today, particularly the Song of Mary, that I think just fits in with this idea of songs and the expressions of the heart that come to the forefront and guide us and give us great direction in terms of who Jesus is and what he meant to us. And we'll be reading just in the next couple of minutes, we'll be looking over Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 46 through 51, and we'll be studying a little bit more than that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the enthusiasm and the joy of the kids. We thank you for their heart for worship. We thank you, Lord, for the foundation that's been laid as these words have sunk into their heads and their hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the number of times they go around the house singing these things. And, Lord, for the blessing that has been to us. As we've worshiped already, may we continue to worship through the word in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I'd like to correct one thing that Darcy said. She said two of three are in the tank for this, or in the can. And that's almost right. It's really three of four. Because maybe you know it and maybe you don't, but our kids were one of the featured presentations over at the Camarillo Christmas tree lighting on Friday night. And it was a great opportunity to have songs about Jesus sung out in the public square. And to have our kids and Chapel City Church represented over there. So it was very exciting to see that and to see the number of people around and just to see the quality of the presentation. So again, my hat is off to Crystal and to her whole crew that work with this, because they've done a really, really good job. Well, have you ever felt pulled two different directions because something seems so very, very good, and at the same time, it seems so very, very hard? I stop and think of what it must have meant to a young woman, a teenager in her early to mid-teens, who gets visited by the angel and hears the words, "You're going to be the mother of the Messiah." What an incredible moment that must have been for her, because the dream of every Jewish woman. I mean, it's like winning the lottery. It's incredible. Unbelievable. But at the same time, wondering, wouldn't it have been a little bit better if the angel would have appeared when I was kind of with my mom and dad, or with a bunch of my friends? Because nobody, and I mean nobody's going to believe this. I mean, the best I'm going to get is, oh, that's very creative. A young woman on the one hand, supremely blessed, and a young woman on the other hand, so supremely in trouble. In trouble enough to where her husband, who to whom she was betrothed, would need an angel to say, "It's okay. It's okay." But one of the things that the angel did is the angel reassured her two ways. He said, number one, you're different, you're unique, but you're not completely alone, because your aunt or cousin, we're not sure which it was, but more than likely it was her aunt, Elizabeth, is far past child-rearing age. But she's going to have a baby. And that baby will be the forerunner to your child. Must have been tremendously encouraging. But the angel said something else. For no word from God will ever fail. If you want to just try to sink something into your heart that will give you more peace than any other word, is that little phrase, no word from God will ever fail. That God is faithful. And so Mary hears those words. I'm sure her head's in a turmoil, her heart's all just kind of messed up, thinking, how in the world is it going to work? How am I going to explain this? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? So she takes off to the hill country to stay with Elizabeth for about 3 months. And it's in that context where Elizabeth, now 6 months pregnant, hears Mary's voice. Now that's all it was. She hears a greeting. Hello, I'm here. And something happens. It's that moment when she feels the quickening in her womb, that first flutter, that first kick, whatever it was, she feels that. And she recognizes, I think divinely inspired, that this is a word from the Lord, that this is God's verification of everything that Mary says is absolutely true. And she says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill her promises to her. Blessed are you, Mary. And it was exactly what Mary needed in that moment. It was exactly that confirmation that affirmed that statement to her that no word that God speaks will fail. And Mary breaks into her song. This song is kind of a technical phrase for a poem or for a... And we read this and we wonder, how in the world could a young woman who had probably had very education, probably had very little experience, how in the world could she speak something so incredibly profound as we're about to look at? And I think part of the answer is because this situation where you have these very unusual, miraculous, dare to say, conceptions, there are a few women in the Bible that fall into this unique club. And one of those is named Hannah in the Old Testament, back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And she sings this song that is very similar to the song that Mary sings. And it must have been steeped, it must have been in the background, it must have been in the head of Mary, because it's an incredible song that she sings. It's like a thank you note to God. It's a beautiful piece. Now, there are some people who are just incredible thank you note writers. Most of us, when we write a thank you note, we concentrate on the gift. Thank you so much for the gift. It is exactly the color that I needed. It's exactly what I wanted. I have the perfect place for it. It is just perfect. Thank you so much for the gift. But Mary does something unusual and much more profound. Rather than focusing on the gift in this song, she focuses beyond the gift. She focuses on the giver. And she sees that the unique gift that is coming, what God has given, reflects not only on the gift itself, but it reflects on the character and the nature of the giver. And so she sings this song about God that is so incredible. This young girl, blessed but in trouble, this response of a thank you note is just so great that it helps us understand that what God is doing, what he is proposing, is really, really good news. And it's good news to a whole bunch of different kinds of people. Mary starts off by saying this, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And all of a sudden, we see that God sees people that other people often don't see, because they're unlikely. Mary considered herself perhaps to be the most unlikely person in Israel to be the mother of Messiah. Mary is a young woman who comes from a poor family. She's probably marrying into a family that's not a wealthy family. Certainly a good man. Certainly a man who has a profession as a day laborer that is an honorable profession, but not a wealthy man. Not a man that will be distinguished in his community. Not a man who will be distinguished in his society. He's a good man and a hard worker, it seems to be. And she says, why me? Why me? God has looked at me in my humble state. There's another aspect that certainly her husband, as we look at his background, his genealogy, is a man who is somewhat distinguished because he is in that lineage. He can say, my father, my forefathers, one of them was David and one of them was King Solomon. Mary can't say that. Because as we look at Mary's record, well, let me just throw you out a question. If I say to you, you know what, I went on Ancestry.com and I am a descendant of Charles Washington. What popped into your mind? Well, it may be, who's Charles Washington? Or it may be, did you mean George? No, I meant Charles. Who's Charles Washington? Well, he's George's younger brother. Well, nobody knows. Nobody cares. You may not even know until this very moment that there was a Charles Washington, who was an okay guy, but nothing special. Sorry, Charles. Well, Mary is descended from King Solomon's younger brother. And as a result, when you read the list, it's not totally, but kind of a list of no names. And it's very important that she comes from that lineage. Very important. But it's not something that you would say, why me? Because I'm descended from Charles Washington. But she says, God has seen in me what other people don't see. I am unlikely, and God does not overlook people. You know what? That's good news. That's really good news. That God doesn't just go after celebrities. That God doesn't just go after notable people. That it's not the people that your eyes are attracted to first when you walk into a room. It's not the people that seem to be the logical people to be part of God's family. It's not necessarily the best and the beautiful. That God does not overlook people. And people who are unlikely often feel unworthy. People who are unlikely feel that they have nothing to offer. And God says, you don't understand. I came to save a world of unlikely people. And she says, from generation to generation, because of God's choice of me, people are going to see that God loves people who fear him. It's not based on their qualifications. It's not based on their likeliness. It's not based on their celebrity status. God loves unlikely people. But it's not only unlikely people. She goes on to say, God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud of in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And suddenly we see somebody who's not just unlikely. We see somebody, Mary, identifying with the humble or the people of low resources, not just economically, but in terms of education, in terms of standing in the community, in terms of so many things. And you look at things, and there's something that strikes me about what Mary says about the proud, because she doesn't just say the proud. She says the proud in their inmost thoughts. Because there are people that you may look at and you may say, he is an arrogant person. He is a proud, haughty person. But when it goes to the inmost thoughts, it talks about the people that are unrecognizable as proud. But they are. They are people who believe that their own resources, their own standing, their own capabilities, their own family background, whatever it might be, are the things that recommend them to God. That really put them just a little bit of a cut above everyone else. That they look around and they see people and they start measuring and they start saying, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful for folks if they could be like me? And they never exactly say it. They never actually display it, but something is going on in their hearts that says, you know, I am pretty good and I don't really need God. That's what the proud and the inmost thoughts are. I don't need God because I have everything that I need and everything that I deserve within my own resources. The proud always eventually are scattered because we don't have our own resources. We don't have it within ourselves. And talks about kings and rulers. You know, one of the characteristics of kings and rulers that Jesus talked about, he said the Gentiles have a certain way of operating in a political and a social environment. They lord it over people. Now, this was not really as much a racial comment as it was a comment making it evident to people that saying, this is the wrong way to rule. Jesus said the one who should be greatest of all should be the servant of all. One of the characteristics of the wrong kind of ruling, the wrong kind of king, and again, Jesus is not making a statement against leadership. He's making a statement against the wrong kind of leadership. And the wrong kind of leadership is the very epitome of idolatry, because in reality we're supposed to use things and love people. But when you have the wrong kind of leadership loves things and uses people. And people are there for their own benefit, or people are there to serve them. That's how leadership looks at it. That's the wrong kind of leadership. And Mary says that kind of leadership will be brought down from their thrones, but God raises up the humble. And the humble, those of humble means, those of humble talents, those who really consider themselves humble, are often the people that will say, God could never want me because I don't have enough to offer. God could never use me because I'm ordinary. I'm average. Not realizing that by definition most people are average. But they say, God could never use me. And what God says is, wait a minute. I see people that others depreciate. I see people that others look down on. I see people that look down on themselves and say, I couldn't possibly get God's attention. God couldn't possibly care for me because I'm just one of the crowd. And God says, nobody's one of the crowd. Nobody's one of the crowd in my family. I lift up the humble and I give them a significance that they don't know that they could ever have. That's the good news for the humble. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People who know that we all have issues, but we all come to God through the same way. Mary goes on to say this, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Again, he's not talking about riches as a problem in and of themselves. He's talking about riches as a problem where people put their identity, they put their reality, they put their significance in riches. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Haven't you noticed that some of the most people of greatest contentment are often people who have a little bit less? And that people who have great riches don't find contentment in those riches. We think on the way up that somehow or another that's what will satisfy us, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Even as we said recently, all you have to do is look around at all of the news accounts of people who are fabulously wealthy that aren't particularly happy. And if they find their happiness and significance in that, it will always eventually be gone. But she says, God has filled the hungry with good things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the right things, for they will be filled. That's really good news. That's really good news because, you know, most of us will never be fabulously wealthy. And if we are, we won't particularly appreciate it. That's the good news that Mary is singing about, that God is doing something that is turning society on its head, that is turning our values on their head, because there's an approach that Jesus Christ has to us. There's something that he brings to us that says, I give you significance beyond your wildest dreams. But the last section is probably the hardest for us because he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. I want to suggest to you that Israel, dare I say, did not deserve what they got. They didn't deserve the Messiah because Jesus himself said that God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, and they turned them away, and finally he would send his son, and they would kill him and throw him out of the vineyard, it says. But you know what? Mary goes on to say this. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. That God does not base his outreach to the world on our deserving it. And the reason that's such good news to Israel is because they got the Messiah. They got the Messiah in the future with God. The reason that's so good for us is because most of us look back at areas of our lives and see areas and things in our lives where we say, no, I'm definitely not in that deserving category. People that you and I might look at, and honestly, we might reject. If they say, I feel like I don't deserve it, we might be the ones to say, that's right, you don't deserve it. But God doesn't do that. It's really good news for the undeserving that God says to people, anybody who comes to me who is weary, who is just wrung out, who is just worn out, anybody who comes to me with a burden that is so great, that is so tremendous, that is so huge, you can hardly get back on your feet. Anybody who comes to me that way, who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. I will not turn them away. That is good news. It's good news for the unlikely. It's good news for the unworthy. It's good news for the poor. It's good news for the undeserving. That God sent his Son in the fullness of time to save us. And it wasn't just Mary's identification with these groups. It's our identification. This is not just a song that was sung 2,000 years ago. This is a song that we can sing today. Where we look at the gift of Jesus Christ, and our first step, even with the gift of Jesus Christ, is to look beyond the gift to the giver. God our Father, who sent his Son to die on the cross for us, and it says certain things about him, and when we understand what it says about God, it doesn't push us away, it pulls us toward. And as we open our celebration of Christmas today, that's my hope. That's my hope, that you will see that this is really good news, that the song of Mary is a song of blessing. It just goes beyond, Lord, thank you for making me the mother of Messiah. Great thing. But looks to the point that God says to the world, I have good news for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, you can be a part of God's family. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, if you've never experienced the forgiveness that we're talking about, it can make a difference in your life forever. And it can go beyond this life into the next. Peace with God through receiving the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. It's a great blessing. It's a great reality. A young woman pulled toward God by the blessing of the Messiah, fearful of what might happen, but having the reality that knowing that the Word of God will never fail. Lord, we thank you for the reality of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. We thank you, Lord, for the reality of this song, that a woman was faced with a task that was incredibly difficult. It would cause damage to her reputation. But yet, Lord, You said she would be blessed beyond imagination. We thank you for her faithfulness when she simply said, Lord, I'm yours to do with as you please. We pray that that would be our prayer today. Lord, we are yours. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.